All right. That's actually a first. I don't think my wife has ever introduced me before. I mean, yeah, that's really cool. That's awesome. Everybody doing well?
Yeah.
Good, good. All right. Man, I'm excited about tonight. I've been gnawing at the bit all day. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God tonight. Kingdom of God. And you may have heard a lot of things about the kingdom. That's cool and that's good. You may know more about the kingdom than I do. Don't know, but I want to share with you what I feel like God has shown me about the kingdom of God tonight. First of all, Jesus isn't a king without a kingdom. You know, really and truly, a king is not a king unless they have a kingdom. And Jesus isn't a king that doesn't have a kingdom. He has a kingdom, a real place, a real kingdom that he has. It's important to know that. In John chapter 18, verse 36 through 37, Jesus is with Pilate, and he says, "The royal power of my kingdom realm doesn't come from this world. If it did, then my followers would be fighting to the end to defend me from the Jewish leaders. My kingdom realm authority is not from this realm." Then Pilate responded, "Oh, so you are a king." He said, "You are right." And Jesus said, "I was born a king, and I have come into this world to prove what truth really is. And everyone who loves the truth will receive my words." Jesus is king, and he has a kingdom, right? And Pilate himself, "Oh, so you are a king." Well, duh. What do you think I've been telling you guys from the beginning? What do you think I've been demonstrating from the get-go, right? Pilate, maybe he was a little slow. I don't know. In the scriptures, we see in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, Luke, we see the kingdom talked about a lot. And I just want to clarify, just lay a little foundation. In the book of Mark and Luke, it's called the kingdom of God. And they talk about the kingdom of God. But in Matthew, he refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. And some people get confused with that. They're like, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the kingdom of heaven? No, he's talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, why does he say that? Because Matthew, it's the audience he's talking to. Okay, he's talking to people that understand that the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. And the other ones, he's talking about, talking to a different audience where they understand the kingdom of God being the kingdom of God. So a lot of times, listen, if we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, guess what? It's the kingdom of God. Does God rule in heaven? Isn't that his kingdom? So let's don't get hung up on that. I just want to lay that down. And here's the deal. You say, where is the kingdom? Where's heaven? Well, stop breathing and your heart stop, and you're going to find out real quick it's right here. You just can't see it. It's not in this realm, right? It's spiritual. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Right? Heaven's right here. Matter of fact, if I had time, and I may teach on that a little bit, you are an entryway for heaven to enter this earth. You are a place where heaven touches earth, and it goes from one realm to the other realm. So, you know, where is the kingdom? It's here. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. It says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" It's within you. And when you begin to understand the kingdom and where the kingdom is and how the kingdom comes, you'll be like, yeah, the kingdom is in me. And where I'm at, the kingdom's at. And that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about today. So what is the kingdom? You know, it's funny how we do in church a lot of times. We talk and we give out terms and it's like everybody understands what we're talking about. Do you know, though, sometimes people don't? Like for years we talked about grace and I was like, oh yeah, grace. And they're like, well, what is grace? I don't really know. You know? Well, somebody tell me, right? And then somebody lays, oh yeah, we use words sometimes. And listen, if you're reading the scripture, you need to look words up. Don't just think, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Everybody talks about that, or I know what that means. Sometimes you need to go look it up. So it's important. Listen, well, what is this kingdom? What is he talking about? I love this definition of the kingdom. It's a great definition. It's God's complete rule and reign in your heart and in your life. That's the kingdom of God. The complete rule and reign of God in your heart and in your life. He rules everything, not just a part of your life, not just a little bit of your life, everything. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy, serving the anointed one by working in these kingdom realities, pleases God and earns the respect of others. The kingdom, guys, is found in the Holy Spirit. And where's the Holy Spirit? In you. And it's not in our rules and our rituals and keeping all these laws and things like that. It's in righteousness, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Right? So the kingdom, when God rules and reigns in your heart and life, guess what? You will walk in righteousness. You will do what's right. You'll have fruit under righteousness. You will walk in these things. Now, I want to take you somewhere today, and I want to talk a little bit about the image of God. Because when you understand the image of God, I think it'll help all of us understand the kingdom a little bit. Maybe a little bit better. The image of God. We see in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, God says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we were created in the image of God. Now, we know that when sin entered the world, that image got distorted. And Satan is doing everything he can to cover it up, to mix it up, to confuse people so they don't understand that they're made in the image of God. Right? And he's doing everything he can. And really what the devil is trying to do, he's trying to recreate humanity in his image and in his likeness. That's what he's trying to do. And he's done a pretty good job of it. Just turn on the news. People are full of hate, envy, strife, jealousy. Their minds are perverted, twisted, and they don't think right. That's the enemy reproducing himself in other people. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing at all. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was a special thing that had a lot of symbolism that in the recent maybe 2 or 3 years, God has really shown me how symbolic it was of Jesus and what was to come. One of the things about the Ark of the Covenant was on top of the ark was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, have you ever seen like Indiana Jones? You ever seen that where they find the ark? You know what the box looks like. You've probably seen it. It has two angels and they're facing each other. Sometimes they'll be on their knees and they face each other. But in the middle, there's nothing there. Have you ever seen that? It's kind of open there. The middle there is the mercy seat. And this thing's made of pure gold, solid gold, this box. And when the high priest would offer sacrifices once a year and he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would actually sprinkle blood on that mercy seat as an atonement for everyone, for the sins of the nation, on the mercy seat. I believe when Jesus died and rose again that he went into heaven, and I believe there is an exact, not a copy, I believe it's the original in heaven, and that's what he did. He sprinkled his blood on that mercy seat. But this mercy seat, guys, is very symbolic. And this is what God showed me. How many of y'all have a gold ring? Anybody got a gold ring, wedding ring? It's kind of cool. I was looking one day at my ring. I always play with it and fidget with it. And I got to looking, and I said, oh, cool, I can see myself. That's pretty neat. I didn't realize that. But then God started talking to me about, when I was teaching about the Ark of the Covenant, and he said, well, you know what it's made out of? It's made out of gold. Yeah. And he showed me, actually, it's really cool the way they put it together. They actually hammered it out, and they hammered it in the shape of a cross, and then they folded it over the ark, which is, hello, it's Jesus. They hammered it. Think about it. They hammered him to the cross. But I don't know that this is true, and I don't know that this is really what happened, but this is just kind of what God showed me. As the high priest went to the mercy seat and he sprinkled that blood, I wonder if he ever looked over and seen his reflection. See, here's the deal. The mercy seat is the place where in other religions they have mercy seats. They put the image of their God there. Their graven image. See, in the scripture, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, we get the Ten Commandments, and it says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. No graven image is to be made and put on the mercy. But isn't it interesting that we're made in his image? And I wonder if when they looked at the mercy seat where the image of God was supposed to be, we see ourselves. But here's the deal. Satan has what? He's twisted and he's messed up that image. He's made it where we can't see it. So what has to happen? The blood has to be applied. And when the blood is applied, what happens? Restoration, recreation. We call it being born again. And I'm just wondering if they ever made that connection that I'm the image of God. That's why there's not an image there, because each one of us bear his image. And when we look and we're on that mercy seat, listen, we have to have the blood applied. We have to be cleansed. We have to be purified. Right? So where are you going here, right? Where are you going here, Bishop? I had a college professor, and he, I never forgot this. He shared this with me about the image of God and kind of made this connection. Especially at Roman times, they did this. I believe they did it in Egyptian times. I did some research on it and found some really neat things. But they used to do boundary markers. Boundary markers. They would have a kingdom, and they would mark that kingdom with stones. And these stones would have things on it, like they may have the king's face carved on it, or the king's emblem carved on it. And when you were traveling and you're going down this road, and say, like, it's kind of like a totem pole looking thing, maybe a pole, and it's got the king's crest on it, you say, oh, well, I'm entering this kingdom, right? Coming to this kingdom. The Rosetta Stone. You ever heard of the Rosetta Stone? The Rosetta Stone is very similar to that. What that was a decree by the king or the ruler of that time, and it was set as a boundary marker so that when everybody came into that kingdom, they would see the Rosetta Stone and know what the king was decreeing. Listen, this gets me every time. The kingdom is in you. You are the boundary markers of the kingdom of God. Everywhere you go, you are a marker. You are a boundary marker that says, the kingdom of God is here. Right? And here's the deal. Because you are made in his image, guess what image is on that marker? The image of God. Why? Because you're created in his image. You're created in his likeness. And everywhere you go, the kingdom goes, and you are a boundary marker. This is where the kingdom, and listen, I'm going to tell you right now, there are places where the kingdom of God is not. There are places where he does not rule and reign. Will it always be that way? No. He's given every man free will to choose. And there are places where men have chosen to hate God. They have chosen to shut him out. And you can go there, and I guarantee you, God ain't reigning there. There's some countries you just go mention the name of Jesus. You're going to meet him real quick. It's that serious in some countries. There's some places where he doesn't rule and reign right now. Why? Because he's waiting for men to choose. He's waiting for us to choose, but here's the cool deal. Where I go, the kingdom goes. And I have opportunity to do what? Spread that kingdom. Spread that kingdom. Ephesians. Not Ephesians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. An ambassador is a representative of a kingdom. We represent his kingdom. We bear his crest. We bear his image. And everywhere we go, we're boundary markers. This is kingdom ground. Right? This is where God rules and reigns. And if you ain't careful, you're going to get it on you. Right? Don't get too close. You might get some on you. Then you'll be a boundary marker. So how do we represent his kingdom well? How do we represent his kingdom well? Well, the question come up, why did Jesus come? I asked the kids this in my Bible class. Why did Jesus come? Oh, you wouldn't believe the answers. And it's not that they're wrong. I'm asking for the one answer that encompasses all those answers. Right? Because they'll say, well, he came so we could go to heaven. Okay, that's good. I mean, that's not really. I don't want to go down that road today, but heaven's kind of the destination. It's not the mission, right? It's... So, he did come to do that, but he only mentions heaven 3 times in the New Testament. Did y'all know that? 3 times. There probably was something else he wanted us to do or to be or to become, right? Even though we are going to heaven, that's a good thing. That's a benefit. So, I was like, yeah, okay, you're getting there. And it's, oh, to save us. To save us from our sins. Well, yeah, okay, yes. He died for our sins, and that's good. And he had to do that, and that was incredible. But let's look at this. Why did Jesus come? 1 John 3:8. But the one who indulges in a sinful life is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and destroy the works of the devil. Woo! What a scripture. Why did Jesus come? To undo and to destroy the works of the devil. Not just so you could go to heaven. Not just so you could have a good life and have 5 cars and never have any problems. That is not why Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now here's the deal. I'm thinking, okay, you came to destroy the works of the devil. And that encompasses all those things that we talked about. But what else? What are you getting at here, Lord? He took me to John 14:12. He says, I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do. Even greater miracles than these, because I go to my Father. Did you know his works are your works? He said, why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. Why did he redeem me? To destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works. Listen, if you want to represent the kingdom well, you need to do what he's called you to do and do what he's enabled you to do. What did he enable you to do? To destroy the works of the devil. Amen? Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is David and Goliath. I love this story. It's a cool story. But you know what? I think that we might have been telling it wrong. Just a little bit. And I want to show you something here. Lord showed me something this week, and I was like, I've got to put it in here. David and Goliath. Let's look at the anointing of David as king. 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David was anointed king, listen, before Saul was dead. Before Saul's rule was over. He was anointed king before the king, resigned or anything. It's got to be a little awkward for you to be king, but he's king too. Well, I got to thinking, I said, well, I wonder what he did after he got anointed. And as far as I can tell, from all the studying I've been doing, you know what David did? He went back to the fields. Isn't that kind of weird? He went back to the fields as a shepherd, but he didn't stay there. We know that. And I couldn't ever find out how long he went back there. But he did go back there. And you say, why is that important? See, David went back to the sheep after being anointed king. And there's a couple things that happened to David while he was out there. And he was tending these sheep. And I'm just wondering if these things didn't happen after he was anointed. He killed a lion. Killed a bear. And I want you to, when you read this story, it is incredible. He doesn't take a 243 with a scope and from 300 yards drop this lion. If you research lions, I'm nearly positive about this. They're the second largest big cat in the world. A lion, if a lion came in here, you wouldn't go, oh, little kitty kitty. No, you'd be going, whoa, you big, and you got big teeth, and I know what you can do. I mean, their paws are huge. They could slap you upside the head, and you'd be done. A lion, we're not talking about a bobcat, right? A lion. And David, it says that in, well, let me fast forward a little bit. David does get out of the fields, right? And David ends up going, and he plays the harp for Saul. He's doing some things for Saul. I even found some scriptures here where it says when Saul came, he was being tormented by an evil spirit, and they said, you got to find somebody to help me. And they said, we know a musician. When they went and found David, they found him in the fields, right? They found him in the fields. That's 1 Samuel 16, 19. And then later, after that, it says, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. This guy was working in the fields quite a bit for his dad. At some point in time, though, we get to the story of David and Goliath. And it appears to me like he's gone home maybe to check on the sheep, and then his dad's like, hey, once you go back, I want you to take some things to your brothers. That's what it looks like. Sometimes it's hard to get the story all right with all the crazy things that's going on. But that's what I understood. So David's going back, and then this Philistine shows up, right? And he's a giant, and we know the story. He's huge, and he's mocking everybody, and all this stuff. And David's like, I'll kill him. Okay. And Saul's kind of like, you sure? Okay. And then he tells him, listen, when I was a shepherd, I killed the lion and the bear. They come and they took my father's sheep, and I went and struck them down. It says he took the lion by the beard and struck him. Maybe he had a stick, But when I think about that, if I was in a fight and I was going to take one of you by the beard and strike you, I would hit you with my fist, wouldn't I? I bet you he took that lion and struck him with his fist and killed him. How did he do that? I wonder if it was because the Spirit of God was on him. Because I don't think I could do that in the natural. I don't know that any of us could do that in the natural. And then he killed a bear. Well, my son, we were looking at this book the other day about bears. A bear's paw is like a ruler width. That's like this big. And a brown bear can be like, 10 feet tall or something like that. Gigantic. Even if it wasn't a brown bear, what are you doing killing a brown bear with your hands? Oh my gosh, the Spirit of God was upon him, and he was doing things that he could not do in his own strength, in his own power. And when he went and he saw that Philistine, we think, oh, poor David. David was the underdog. No, he wasn't. He was the top dog. He was the top dog. And I guarantee you, David said, just like I killed that lion, killed that bear, I'm going to kill you. And if you notice the story, we've heard this before. He didn't pick up one stone. He picked up five stones. Does anybody know why? He had four brothers. So really what he said was, when I get done with you, I'm coming for your brothers. And and here's the deal. What do you think would have happened if David would have missed? I wonder if he'd have grabbed that dude by the beard and knocked him out. Right? David is not the underdog. The Spirit of God's on him. And I'm going to tell you what. David's not going to be defeated. And David had the right attitude. He knew where his strength come from. He knew. Right? Look at this, 1 Samuel, we're going to read this. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Man, your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So that's just like, the Lord be with you, kid. And David's like, he already is. You know what this is? This is a type and a shadow and a picture of what was to come. You say, what do you mean? When you enter the kingdom, the Spirit of God doesn't come on you. He comes inside of you. Inside of you. And here's the deal. Just like when he came on David and he remained, when he comes inside of you, he remains. Just like David fought for a natural kingdom, the kingdom of God, we fight for a kingdom. And it's not natural, it's spiritual. And maybe we need to have a paradigm shift and stop thinking that we're the underdog all the time. Don't we look at this mountain and we're like, oh, but remember David? David got lucky with that shot. Maybe I'll get lucky. No, he didn't. Exactly what he was doing. Why are we any different? It was a type and a shadow of what was to come. Because listen, when you get born again, you get anointed. You don't get anointed by a prophet, you get anointed by the King. And you're no longer just a person, you have supernatural power. That one third of you is wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. And just like the people of God, see, the people of God, you know what they were? They were giant slayers. They were sent into the promised land to destroy the giants. And listen, I've heard debate over it, whether there really were giants or not. It doesn't matter. They were obstacles in the way. and they slayed them. They destroyed them. And just like today, there are giants facing us all over the place. But see, we're called to advance the kingdom. And the kingdom is in us. And God has equipped you to do his works, which is destroy the work of the devil. Amen? Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. How does this kingdom come? Through you and through me. That's his will. And just let me throw this out here for you. Listen, Jesus didn't come for you to go to heaven. That's not the main reason. I mean, we get to go. I'm not saying that. That's not why he came, though. He came to prepare you for heaven. Think about it. You're to rule and reign. That's what the scripture says. A lot of us in America today, we have this gospel of, I'll say this prayer and I get to go to heaven, and that's great, but they never change. They never slay a giant. They wait to die. Am I right? They don't advance the kingdom. And a lot of it's not their fault. They're not taught. They're not trained. But listen, we are training to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And something else I learned, you're not going to go to heaven and float on a cloud with some whitey tidies and little wings coming out the back and napping all the time. A lot of people think that. Or even this, and I don't mean to mess your theology up, but you ain't going to go live in a mansion up in heaven and be having parties every night. That is not what it's about. You will be a son or daughter of the king, and you will be about your father's business. That's what we're doing here. He is training you to be a good son and a good daughter, that when you do die, listen, you're going to live forever. You can only watch so much Netflix, right? You're going to be laying on a couch, eating. You're going to be working, but it's going to be kingdom work. The Bible says you'll judge angels. How are you going to judge angels if you don't know how to do anything? Think about it. And I'm telling you right now, we are all in training. We're all practicing. And God has put things in you. He's put his spirit inside of you. Why? So it can just stay there? No. He put his kingdom inside of you. So like David, when the lion comes to devour you, you grab him by the beard and you punch him between the eyes. Right? And then you say, where's your brothers at? Because you picked on the wrong guy. Right? We have to flip that script. We have to flip this. We are not the underdogs, guys. We are not the underdogs. They're the underdogs. Right? And we're going to advance that kingdom. We are going to go as ambassadors, as good, well representatives of God. And we're going to share the love of God. At times, we're going to share the mercy of God and all these things that God wants us to do. We're going to show people who God is through Jesus Christ. And a lot of people are going to enter that kingdom. A lot of them will enter that kingdom. And when that happens, what happens? They become border stones. And everywhere they go, guess what? They represent the kingdom. Everywhere you go, you're representing the kingdom. And I don't want to end on a bad note, but what kind of kingdom are you portraying? You know, people are like, well, your God's a... Wow. You know? Or you want to, and I've seen this where people, they make fun of you all the time because you're a Christian. And then something bad happens. Who do they come running to? Because all that's just a front. It's just a front. And when you represent your kingdom well, they'll be the first one they'll come to. Like, you got to pray for me, man. You know, and don't be like, well, where were you at? Where, you know, oh, now you won't help. Don't do that, right? Don't do that. I could tell you about a person that goes to this church that used to make fun of this church. I'm not gonna uncover them, but I could tell you about them. At work, they used to do that. You know, handling snakes and all that weird stuff that we don't do, right? And now they're sitting in this church, raising their hands, worshiping God. Amen. So I just want to encourage you guys, don't ever underestimate your power and influence of where you're at, because you represent the kingdom. The kingdom is in you, and you have the power to destroy the works of the devil wherever you go. Whatever lion faces you, whatever giant comes your way, right? You look that thing in the face and you tell it, when I'm done with you, I'm coming for your brothers. Amen? You got to stand to your feet. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you that you didn't just save us so we could go to heaven. It's so much more than that. I do thank you that one day we will get to go there. But when we get there, Father, man, we're going to be incredible people. We're going to know how to love you. We're going to know how to operate in your kingdom. Father, and I just believe that your arms are going to be open wide. You're going to receive us into, you know, everlasting habitation with, you know, just a big swelled up chest that that's my son, that's my daughter. That they represent me and my kingdom well. And Father, if there's people in here tonight and they're doubting that in them, Father, I just pray for them right now that your spirit would just stir in them, that spirit of boldness. Father, that you would just show them. Father, I pray that people would be around them that would encourage them in that, Father. That they do represent the kingdom. And God is proud of them. I just believe that you smile over us and you just love it when we represent you well. And Father, I believe that we could change this city by doing that. And I pray tonight, Father, that someone in here is going to get it. And tomorrow morning when they go to work, they're going to represent. And lives will be changed. Lives will be touched. Father, that they would be restored and made new. And Father, if there's someone in here tonight and they say, all this sounds good, but I don't know Jesus. He's not in me. The Spirit of God's not in me. Father, I pray that they would seek you with all that they are. Father, that they would speak to someone tonight. They would get it settled in their heart, that they would give their lives to you and enter into that kingdom forever. Forever. Father, I just call them blessed tonight. As they go, Father, I just pray that and that your hand would be upon them, keeping them safe as they go, leading and guiding them, Father, so that they can make the greatest impact wherever they're at in this town called Brownwood and other towns around us. Loving, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You're dismissed.